Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, a podcast where authors and friends share all aspects of the Catholic faith. Learn more on reconciledtoyou.com.
Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras, a podcast about living your faith in your everyday, ordinary life. And I happen to really love to do that and to discover it through Catholic books, good spiritual reading. And today I am bringing you another great Catholic book, another book really for women. It's called A Catholic Handbook, Joyful Momentum, Growing and Sustaining Vibrant Women's Groups with my guest today, Elizabeth Tomlin. Elizabeth, thank you for making the time to chat with me today.
Anytime, Allison. Thank you.
Well, this is a topic so near and dear to my heart. So I'm really excited to spend some time talking about women's groups, bringing women together to grow in their faith. And just the way that you've put this book together is just such a helpful guide. It's called A Catholic Handbook, but it's really just a wonderful way of discovering not only how to do that, but that they're an important part of our own spirituality. Can you tell us a little bit about Joyful Momentum?
Sure. So I wrote Joyful Momentum because I've been involved in women's ministries for a long time. And anytime someone asked me to come to a parish or a chapel to give a talk, I would get the question, we don't have a women's ministry. We want to start a women's group. What do we do? And so I just started thinking through when I have started groups, how did I start? How did I gather a team? How did I build a relationship with my priests? How did I invite women to discover their charisms and their gifts and their talents and really to offer those in service? And so the book was born, and I wrote it as a group faith study. So every part of the book has some teaching, practical teaching, like if you want to start a group, then how do you make the invitation? So there's a chapter on hospitality. But then with each chapter, I've incorporated a saint or a church document that incorporates that theme. So for hospitality, I explored St. Elizabeth Ann Seton as a model of hopefulness and hospitality during really trying times in the times in which she lived and then even in her personal life. And then each chapter also incorporates scripture so that women who are doing this as a group study get practicalities, church teaching, and scripture and discussion so that while they're learning how to build a group, they're actually working in a women's ministry.
What I love about this, the way that you structured this, Elizabeth, was that I have started many women's ministry groups. I have been very blessed to be in a small group for, gosh, almost 20 years now. And what I find happens is that I will start it. I try to encourage other people to take on a role, to find themselves. So it's not falling on all on my shoulders. But mm-hmm. I have failed miserably. And I think it's because I don't know how to voice. I didn't know how to kind of bring to them that they do have gifts and charisms and what those are and how they could be used in a group. Would you say that Joyful Momentum is really the answer to that problem that I have?
Yes, I would say so. So what I did in the book is I created a charisms kind of inventory or a spiritual gifts inventory is what I called it. And I went through charisms. So if your audience is unfamiliar, charisms are gifts of the Holy Spirit that which we use that when rightly ordered, we use for the building up of the church. And so charisms, include things like teaching, ministry, helps, hospitality, generosity, apostles, which the gift of apostleship, which sounds kind of foreign, but what does it mean to have the gift of apostleship? It means to go out and deliver the good news. So a woman who had this gift would have been St. Mary Magdalene, right? Because she went from the tomb to the apostles. So we know her as the apostle to the apostles. But we often think of that gift as something that's reserved for the bishops. And our bishops are our successors to Peter, so they do have that gift, that apostolic succession. But the gift of apostles is one that we see in Mary Magdalene also. So what I tried to do was take an inventory of, first of all, asking women around you, women in your small group, what they enjoy doing. Because when you ask, and I don't know why we do this to ourselves, but when you ask a woman what she's good at, she goes, oh, I don't know. And that's so right? wrong.
Oh my gosh, that is so true, Elizabeth. Oh my goodness. Yes.
That's so wrong. Why do we do that to ourselves? But if you say, Allison, what do you enjoy doing?
Ah, different question.
Different question. And you go, social media? I know you love social media. And then we find out, wait, Allison's really, yeah, she's like, not only does she enjoy it, but she's really good at it. And so what then is the charism that underlies what you enjoy doing? I would say it's teaching. I would say it's ministering. I would say it's help. I would say it's hospitality. So there can be other multiple charisms under there. But when you ask the women in your small group what they enjoy, a lot of times our charisms naturally emerge. And what I notice about it is we don't necessarily see our own giftedness, but it's very easy for us to see the giftedness in other women when we look at our sisters in Christ with generosity. So I really tried to focus the section on the book on charisms of encouraging one another to serve, because that's why we have them. We don't have them to put them in a box. We have them to exercise them, as St. Paul tells us.
And I love that you kind of give us this new framing, this new way of looking at it. And you've mentioned hospitality a few times. And, you know, kind of, I feel like this is one that I do not have and at all. I mean, I love people, but I'm not good at, I don't enjoy, I should say I'm not good at, I just don't enjoy the tasks that are often associated with hospitality. I'm not a great cook because I don't enjoy it. I used to have people come to my house for small group, and I for years would like fret on that Wednesday and clean and just be miserable. And then one day I decided these are my friends and they want to come to find out about Jesus. They don't really care what my house looks like. So I gave them, instead of giving them company clean, I called it family clean, where you would be not afraid to enter my bathroom. You may be attacked by a dust bunny or two, but you would have a nice clean place to sit. And then I invited them, if you wanted a snack, please bring one. I welcome you to bring, especially because a lot of the women in that group loved to bake and they didn't want to bake for their families or whatever. So it was just, instead of shouldering all of it, I finally had a moment where I thought, what am I doing? I'm looking at this all wrong. But I do find all of that to say that many women do not start small groups because of that very fear. They do not feel like they have that gift of hospitality and everything's going to fall on their shoulders. What do you say to that person who really wants to bring women together but has this fear?
Yes, I think that's something we hear a lot. And Allison, I love that you flipped it on its head. The fear of I'm not gifted in this certain way. So what am I going to do? I'm going to tell somebody, will you bring a dessert? Will you bring a snack? Will you bring the food? Because then what you've done is you've invited someone else to use their charism. And so there's a humility that we have in recognizing that we can't do everything, but indeed we're not called to do everything. I cannot craft to save my life. I have a Cricut sitting off screen. I've never used it. I don't know how to use it. I can't craft. But I'm working on a project right now, and I called a friend and I said, hi, this is what I'm thinking. Can you help me? And she immediately texted back with, oh, that would be amazing. And she's been sending me ideas over and over and over again. And she's so happy to do it. And I can't do it myself, but we're not supposed to do everything. And when you realize what you are good at, what you are called to do, and you say, well, gosh, we exist in community, right? If we look at our small groups like the early church, that they dedicated themselves to the breaking of the bread and the prayers, and they shared all things in common, then we really do get to lean into that. They shared all things in common and invite one another to serve. It's a model of the church, and there's humility. And the last thing you want is the opposite of humility, running your women's group, whatever that would be. So yeah, I would say just keep making the invitation. And even sometimes when you see a gift or talent in someone, but you're not quite sure how that fits in with your ministry, if you have someone that's passionate about something, maybe invite them to come to teach your group one day. If you have someone who's really passionate about baking, maybe they could show you, teach you how to do the elusive sourdough starter or whatever the the rage is, the sprinkle cake or whatever the trend is.
That is such a great insight. We're talking today with Elizabeth Tomlin about her book, Joyful Momentum, A Catholic Handbook, Growing and Sustaining Vibrant Women's Ministries. And we're talking about women's ministries specifically and all the different aspects of it. So one of the things you've mentioned again a couple of times is invitation. And I know that that's also like, I can have this great idea. I can put the notice in the bulletin or I can put it out on social media. But what I've noticed is that person-to-person, personal invitation always works the best. But there are so many, there's a lot of obstacles to that. There's the fear of rejection, or how do I frame this, especially if the person you see them maybe in church or you don't see them in church, but you know that they would really love this community and coming together. How can we help women to kind of be able to give out invitation?
Sure. I think you can never over invite. And I would say that 8 times out of 10, when I go to a parish or a diocese to do a women's event, something that the organizers will say is, well, we're really trying to get more people to come. And it's almost this, like, it's almost an apologetic tone because they know that there are so many more people who could come, but it's hard. It's hard to get people to come. And so two things I would say. One, we have to relentlessly invite, just relentlessly invite. And I don't think there's any such thing as over inviting unless someone says stop and that. then you respect boundaries. but over invite. So a lot of times we'll put announcements in bulletins or we'll make a pulpit invitation, and those I would say aren't invitations. Those are announcements. And everybody knows announcements. They go, announcements, a terrible death died, right? The Scout song. Are you familiar with this?
No, oh my gosh. I'm not.
So there's this whole culture in scouting. When anybody says there's an announcement, all the scouts will sing this song. It goes, announcements, a terrible death did I, a terrible death did I. Like, no one wants to listen to announcements.
So it's very funny.
So pulpit announcements are good. Bulletin announcements are good, but they're announcements. They're noise among things. You know, I drive into DC for work every day. And when I leave the city, I have to go through a tunnel. And in the tunnel, like as you're approaching the tunnel, there's a sign. And if you are driving a semi truck and it's too tall, it will say, you are too tall. Do not take this road. Like turn at 4th Street. Every time a semi-truck, do not take this road. And you know what happens? At least once a week, a semi-truck gets stuck in the tunnel because they don't read the blinking sign. And I think we have to kind of look at bulletin announcements similarly, is that they are good for information. They're good if someone's been invited and they're like, oh, wait, there's this thing coming up. When is it? It's in the bulletin. But when you want someone to come to an event and they haven't come before, really a great way is to say, I'm leaving at 6. Can I come pick you up? You know, Sarah and I are coming. Can we come pick you up at 6:15? And then it removes any barrier that the person has, because no one wants to go to an event, or especially a church event, when you don't know someone. And it's a well-established community, for example, and you're the new kid on the block, people don't want to go. So to be able to say, I'll meet you there, or I'll pick you up, or let's grab dinner beforehand, is a good way to really be relentless in the invitation.
Oh, I love that. I hadn't thought about like easing the comfort of somebody entering a group for the first time, coming into like, how can you do that? And I think another way, as you were speaking, I was thinking of offering them to come early to set up with you. So that they have a little bit of lay of the land, and you can spend some time talking with them, and then they feel part of it as well. The other thing that I thought of was how I was invited to a book club, a Bible study book club. They actually gave me the book. Now, of course, I don't want you to go out and give 20 books to 20 women. If you can, though, it is a beautiful way to introduce somebody to what you're doing. They don't have to, they're not putting out anything, but they, for me anyway, when I was given the book that I was given to join, I felt this obligation to at least try it. And that was the nudge I needed. And I loved it. The Holy Spirit knew exactly how to get me there. I needed this obligation feeling, this nudge, like beyond just the invitation. I needed also to see what the book was and have kind of an idea about it. And then when I got there, there was delicious snacks. And as I've stated a few times, I do not make any kind of deliciousness in my home. So that got me back week after week.
I think when you have an established group, one way to make sure that somebody who's coming for the first time doesn't ever feel like they're not welcome or something is if you have kind of a leadership team, if you have someone who's assigned to watch for those new people and really plug them in, to greet them at the door, to show them, you know, where to sit, to introduce them to their group leader and to make them feel welcome is a great way. Because I don't know if you've experienced this, but I move about every 2 years. So it's not uncommon that I'm the new kid on the block. And it's also, and so sometimes I'll walk into a parish or a gathering and people will go, you know, hi, I'm Elizabeth. And they're like, oh, hi. And then they go right back to the conversation with the people they've been having. And then I find myself sitting there going, I don't know what to do with this. So the more we look for the outsider and the newcomer, the better. And I think giving a book is a great way to do that. When you have a newcomer, immediately trying to figure out where their gifts and charisms lie and plug them into serving. When people get skin in the game, they keep coming back also.
And I know that budgets at parishes are tight, but I also know my husband's a deacon in the church. So I know that our parish, especially our parish priest, is always open and looking for ways to engage new parishioners, to engage parishioners that have been there forever. And there is always a little budget somewhere that either for food that week or buying the books, who have a stockpile of a book, even if it's not the one you're doing this time, maybe a welcoming book or something like Joyful Momentum, which really could help women discover how they could serve the church and how they could fit into a group. The other thing I want to talk about before our time ends with you today, again, we're talking with Elizabeth Tomlin and her book Joyful Momentum and about women's groups. The other thing I've really run into a lot, Elizabeth, is that women are afraid to run a group because people can be opinionated and people can be, there could be conflict. And so people just don't, I've seen people leave groups because there was a conflict and the person running the group didn't know how to deal with that conflict, or they're just too afraid to start one because maybe they've experienced, you know, this trouble in the group before. And I know you have a whole chapter on this, which I was so excited to see. Can you tell us just a little bit about how your chapter deals with that, but also how we can deal with that and not let it be an obstacle?
Sure. So conflict in ministry is hard. It's the saddest thing. It's the most debilitating thing because so often when it hits us, oftentimes there can be a real narcissism that's underlying conflict in the church, which is just so hard because if you know anything about narcissism, it's kind of pathological. And and so I think you've kind of got to figure out, am I dealing with a conflict that's mine to solve? Am I dealing with a conflict that I can solve? And there's discernment. There's a bit of discernment that goes on there. But for the ones that you can solve, you know, so often we're communicating with people in our small groups, in our parish groups, on text messages, on social media, on a quick email. And what we meant is, gets interpreted as, yeah, and you just don't know. So I think a lot of times our conflicts can be misunderstandings. So the chapter that I wrote on conflict, I based it off of Saint Faustina, and she wrote about in the Divine Mercy, that Jesus gave her, was showing deeds, words, and prayers of mercy. And so I focus the chapter on how can you indeed act mercifully to someone with whom you're having a conflict? How can you in prayer do this? How can you in word do this? And one of the dynamics that I kind of took square on is the idea of triangulation, where if we're in a ministry group, Allison, and I'm frustrated with you, rather than talking to you directly about the problem, I will go over to Sally Smith and tell Sally Smith why I'm so frustrated with Allison, to draw Sally Smith into either making me feel better or drawing her into the role of mediator. And so I really tried to combat that, to say, how do we go to our sisters in Christ when we're having a conflict and just define the conflict, try to listen, try to pray through the problem, and sometimes accept that we might not see eye to eye with someone all the time, and that's okay. We don't have to see eye to eye. We don't have to have the same personality, but we do have to proceed with charity, and we can always, I think, do better in proceeding with charity, which is hard. Conflict in ministry is hard. We don't like to talk about it. It's like doing our taxes. We just don't like to deal with it, but we have to. Yes. We have to, and charity above all. St. Teresa of Calcutta said that joy is the net of love with which we catch souls. And when we act in charity, that's what we exude, is joy. And so if your group is full of drama, you're not going to be catching souls. And yes. Nobody wants drama. Nobody wants it. So,
no, it's not fun. And I like that you frame that not as going to gossip about the person aggravating you, but that you come to a godly friend for a prayerful, insightful, helpful way of dealing with that person. And this is so different conversation. And I love that you address that in joyful momentum. The other thing I was thinking about is, I'm sure you probably know this, but for those listening, there is actually a psychology to answering and receiving emails. We automatically, for whatever reason, feel like there's a negative or an undertone to all email that is negative or attacking. It is so interesting that that is how we as a general society open and read any kind of online or email resource, which I think is very interesting. So knowing that and trying to come at it with a more positive spin, I think will automatically start to reduce some of the conflict. So I'm glad that you mentioned that as well. And the only other thing I want to mention too about social media is that we think that everybody sees our posts, but they don't. And so again, can't overshare on social media, but that's also not an invitation, much like the bulletin. But you can, especially if you know that person's super busy or you're like me and just are not very good with the phone. I will do an initial email or a private message and just tell the person, because that's a one-on-one thing, not as an advertisement, but as a very personal, hey, I'd really love to get to know you better. We're doing this thing. If you're in, you know, we'd love to have you come. If there's any way I can help you make that happen, I'd love to. So many different ways to invite and to bring people into small group, because it's so important. For me, I've been doing it for over 20 years, and I know without a doubt that this is why I have the faith that I have and that it has changed my life. Elizabeth, what would you like to leave us with? Obviously some final thoughts about joyful momentum and small, vibrant women, not just small, big, vibrant women's groups, but also please let us know where we can follow up and follow along with your beautiful work.
Sure. Yes. So I would say final thought is, if you've ever felt the urge to reach out within your parish or within your community and build friendships with other women, then just start. Just make an invitation, even if it's an invitation for coffee. So we as authors don't pick our book titles. I never would have come up with, or not titles, book covers. I never would have come up with that as a book cover, but I think it's actually pretty perfect. And then in terms of finding me, you can find me on Instagram at Elizabeth Ann Tomlin, or Twitter, Joyful Momentum, Facebook, Joyful Momentum. I have a group on Facebook, which is a Joyful Momentum group, where we do like a faith study every Sunday during Lent. And I post prayer requests and articles that I think are helpful. And then, you know, Allison, you had mentioned budget. And my book is actually on sale for only $3 at Ave Maria Press right now, which is fantastic, because any Catholic author will tell you, we write Catholic books to get them out, to spread the gospel, to share the faith. And we don't write them. We don't write them for the royalties. And so when a book goes on sale for $3, we make no money. So it really does fulfill our dream to get the book out there. So it's $3 at Ave Maria Press right now. So I would say just go get it and have fun with it.
Especially because I think during Lent, which is when we're recording this, groups just kind of automatically happen, but they need to continue to happen. I have a rule that we need to meet every single week, because if we don't, we're going to fall off. We're going to fall away from not only being with each other, but our relationship with Christ. So go to Ave Maria Press right now and purchase Joyful Momentum. There's some other books there as well. You can stockpile for the whole year. Go to your parish priest and say, look at all these wonderful books we can get our women in the parish reading. Elizabeth, it's been wonderful spending this time with you. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Allison.
I will have all the links for Elizabeth Tomlin's wonderful book, Joyful Momentum. By the way, if you're just listening and you're thinking, what does the cover look like? It's two women enjoying a nice cup of cappuccino. I believe, I don't drink fancy coffee, but they're drinking coffee, which is a wonderful way I've always found to meet with a friend over a nice cup of coffee or a delicious glass of wine. All that being said, thank you for joining us for another episode of A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras. God bless.
Thank you for listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras. Your reviews at your favorite podcast service help this podcast reach others who may be blessed by the content. Please subscribe and share with others. Come back soon for an all-new episode.